You're in Matthew chapter 16, and as we turn there, we recognize that we've already come through verse 18. As we think about this particular passage, verse 18 and verse 19 go together, obviously. And we have to go back to Caesarea Philippi. And there in Caesarea Philippi, where that gates of hell, that hole in the mountain is there, and out of it flows all that water. If you go there, you recognize that the disciples would have been sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ, and all around them would have been the people that were there to worship Pan, the god Pan, which comes from the concept of panic. You understand that there they would have seen men and women panicking in front of this god, the goat god, to somehow stop the powers of the gates of hell, to somehow the gates of hell would not prevail against him. And to that crowd, or to that in that setting, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his 12 disciples what we find here in Matthew chapter 18, and we studied it last week. You know what it says? It says something like this: "And I tell you," remember verse 18 says, "I tell you," verse 19 says, "I give to you." So we're going to move from a declarative statement to a handing over of a possession. And so there's a great distinction here. In Matthew 16, verse 18 says, "I tell you, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so as we studied it last week, we understand that the church of Jesus Christ is built on a divine foundation. It's built by a divine builder. It's Jesus Christ who's building the church. It's not you and I. And yet today we're going to find in verse 19 we have a huge responsibility. It's built on a divine foundation. It's built by a divine builder. It's built as a divine possession. It is not your church in the ultimate sense. It's the church of Jesus Christ, even though we all say, "This is my church," and we mean it, and that's true. It's His church. And it's built with a divine assurance that the gates of hell will not prevail. As we take territory, we walk out every day and try to take territory from the enemy. And his gates are strong and his gates are up, and he's trying to hold on to his territory. And what we need to know as we walk into the lives of people, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And so Jesus Christ has empowered us to be a part of it. And in one sense, he says, "I will build." There is a divine building going on. It's His. We understand that everybody who has a testimony, whenever I listen to them, we understand they came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And everyone, as you read their, listen to their testimony, you recognize that although there were people involved in their lives, God did the great work in their life, and God transformed them, and God saved them. And it's all about God in one sense. But suddenly, you move to verse 19, and in verse 19, you almost do the flip. You almost do the opposite side of it. Matthew 16 and verse 19 says, "And I will give you." I tell you, I will give you. If I give to you my keys, I've entrusted you with my keys. And all that goes with these particular keys, the keys to my cars, the key to my house, the key to whatever's on this ring. And Jesus Christ says to Peter, and we're going to find in Matthew 18, verse 18, He said it to all the disciples, all the followers of Christ. "Here are the keys." And what a privilege it is when your dad says, "Here's the keys. Go get the car. Here's the keys. Go take care of my money. Here's the keys." And I hope we understand that. Today we're going to see the other side. Christ said, "I will build my church. It's all about God." But today we're going to say, you know what? He threw us the keys. He is entrusted first and foremost to Peter, but we're going to see it means more than that. And here's what happens as you read it. "I will give you the keys." What keys? The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys that unlock truth. Keys that bind. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now that's power. The keys we are going to be given are keys. They're keys of the kingdom. The keys of truth. They're keys that bind and loose. And ultimately we're going to see that the keys that lead to the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's just think about that today as we think of that one verse and some of the things that follow after it. Peter is entrusted with the keys. Pretty simple. You know what a key is. When you have the key, you control access. You control whether you can get in or out. Whether somebody else can join you or not. Remember in Revelation, it keeps talking about the keys. keys of Hades, Christ said in Revelation chapter 1. He has the keys of Hades. Jesus Christ controls access to eternal life in the place of the dead. He controls it all. He's the one who has the keys. It is not St. Peter sitting at the gates of heaven. All the jokes about St. Peter sitting at the gates of heaven, and you go up there and he says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" St. Peter is not sitting at the gates of heaven with keys. Jesus Christ has the keys of Hades. He has the keys that control life and death for all of eternity. In chapter 3, we understand that there is the keys of David. He who opens, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, he who opens and he who closes, keys allow you to open and allow you to close. And in Revelation chapter 9, in verse 7, we understand there's the angel has the keys to the abyss. Controls what goes in and what goes out. And keys are all about control of access. Who gets in? Who gets out? Who doesn't get in? Who doesn't get out? And it's a powerful, powerful thing. And we understand today that Peter must have been shocked. Christ said, "I will build my church." Oh, here's the keys. That which is going to control access in and out. And all of us remember the day your dad threw you the keys. I'll never forget the day he threw me the keys to the 65 Ford Blue. And he said, we were walking out of church. He threw me the keys and he said, "Rich, go get the car." And at age 15, I walked out into the parking lot with the keys. I started that car and I drove up to the door. Then I had to get out. My dad drove home. But at least I got to drive it up to the door, right? Keys are power. They're privilege. And these are not just any keys. Guess what they are? They're keys of the kingdom. Now we understand that the phrase kingdom is often used about the millennial kingdom, or the Davidic kingdom, or the Solomon's kingdom, or a whole bunch of other kingdoms. But here's just going to talk about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We all also understand that the Jews, because of their high reverence for God, had developed a system where they didn't talk about God or use His name. So they avoided using His name in the event that they might misuse it. And they didn't want to misuse His name. So they would all, instead of saying the kingdom of God, they would say the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew's full of it. Always about heaven. Kingdom of heaven. You read it in the other Gospels. It's the kingdom of God. A kingdom is where a ruler rules a realm. It's his realm. He's in charge. And there is a kingdom of heaven. There is a kingdom of God. It is the realm that God is in control of. The realm where God rules. Now, in one sense, we understand that's all of this universe ultimately. But right now, the ruler of this world is Satan. And so in the midst of this confusion of the conflict of the ages, who's the king? Who's the king of kings? Who's in charge of this world? Who's in charge of it all? Satan is keeping saying, you know, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. I'm the God of this age. I'm the ruler of this world. And someday it's going to be clarified who's really King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But right now we know this. Throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, one of the great heartbeats of every man and woman of God is the tremendous awe and privilege of being a part of God's kingdom. I am not a citizen of this world. I am a citizen of God's world, of His realm. I'm His person. I'm His son. I'm His kid. I'm His whatever. And what Peter suddenly must have understood is that Christ said, "I will build my church." And then he turned and threw him the keys and said, "Oh, by the way, Peter, I'm entrusting the keys of the kingdom to you. You're going to control access to the realm of God. You're going to control who gets in and who doesn't." And we have to think this one all the way through before we go down the wrong path on this one. But it is a tremendous privilege. By the way, as you go through the New Testament, the book of Acts, for example, chapter 1, verse 3 starts with speaking the kingdom of God. And Acts chapter 28, verse 31, the last words of the book of Acts, and everything in between is all about the kingdom of God. And the last words of the book of Acts, and they were preaching the kingdom of God. We understand from Paul's statement to the church at Colossae that they were removed from the realm of the darkness of this age and had been translated into the realm, the kingdom of light. We understand from Paul's statement to the church at Rome in chapter 14, he says, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy. And Peter suddenly held in his hands the keys of the kingdom, that which will control who gets in and who does not get in, to that realm of God where He's in charge, it's His world, He's the boss, a kingdom of righteousness and of peace and of joy, a kingdom that has removed us from the darkness of this world and set us free into the light of His glorious gospel. And I suspect Peter, as he held those keys, was shaking. You see, he was entrusted with keys. They weren't just any old keys. They were keys of the kingdom. And you say, well, what would that mean? Well, we're going to see about binding and loosing, but you understand this is not a Greek phrase. It's not a Roman phrase. If you were a kid growing up in Israel in the days of Jesus Christ and you saw some man walking through your town, and under his robe, or kind of showing every once in a while on the side of his robe, is not a sword or a revolver or something, but are some keys. Keys are swinging there. You would immediately call him Rabbi. The rabbis had the keys. You can pick this up as you think about, even to this day, if you go to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall in Israel, and there are fathers with their sons, and they have bar mitzvahs. The father has his great big roll of the Torah. And that big roll of the Torah is in a case. And that Torah in the case has a lock on it. And dad has the key. Dad unlocks that Torah. The rabbi in the synagogues would unlock that. You understand from even in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he talked about, you men have the keys of knowledge. So they have keys of the kingdom. Says, you have the truth that's going to allow people to be a part of the kingdom of God, or will tell them why they are not a part of the kingdom of God. You have the truth that God has revealed to us that tells people whether they're in or whether they're out, or how they get in and how they do not get in. You have, Peter, in your hands the keys of the kingdom, and those keys of the kingdom are keys of truth. You have God's revelation. And I suspect Peter was starting to shake even more. Imagine to have in your hands the truth from God that when you bring it to people, it opens up to them the reality of why they will not be allowed into heaven, or what they must do so they can be a part of heaven. That you have the keys of truth that controls access for people to be a part of God's program, to be a part of His church in this age, the kingdom in the future, the Old Testament and before that. And suddenly you understand that Peter must have really been shaking. I thought you were going to build the church. And now I recognize, and Jesus is going to say in just a few verses, you read it, I must go, I must suffer, I must die, I must rise. He's going to take off. I'm leaving, guys. Here's the keys. Take care of my truth. Bring it to people. Make sure they know what allows them into the kingdom and what keeps them from it. And you understand that they are keys. They're keys of truth. Well, there's another statement here that really even helps us further to understand it. It says here in verse 19 of chapter 16 these words, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And you and I understand there's this binding and loosing. These are keys that bind, and they are keys that loose. Well, what is that all about? Well, if you'd lived in Jesus' day, it would have been a real simple thing to figure that one out. Because if you'd gone to the writings of the Jews about the Old Testament they called the Torah, they had the Mishnah was the interpretation of it, the Gemara, which was the implementation of it. How do I implement that in life? And there were rabbis like Shammai and Hillel, and you can read about them in like Matthew chapter 19, where the topic of divorce comes up. Who can be divorced? And who is free? Who is loose to be divorced? And Hillel and Shammai debated. They were the extremes. To bind, it said that one of them was loosing. In other words, you're permitted to do it. Hillel was a loose guy. You can divorce your wife for any reason at all. You're free to do it. It's permitted. Go do it. If she burns the toast, go do it. You don't like her? Go do it. You are loose. You're free. You're permitted. It allows you to do that. Shammai, on the other hand, was a binding kind of rabbi. He would prohibit, not only in the issues of divorce, but in many other things. Hillel was always the free guy. You can go do it. You're permitted to do it. Whatever you want to do, go do it. Shammai was always, no, you're not allowed to do it. You're not permitted to do it. You are prohibited from doing it. And it says in the Gemara, in regards to the divorce, Hillel says, you are loose. And Shammai says, you are bound. And so we understand that to bind something says, you are prohibited. To loose means you are permitted. When it comes to the realm of God, being a part of His family and a part of His realm and His rule, what binds and what looses? What prohibits somebody from being a part of God's kingdom? What binds them? And what looses? What permits people? And Peter suddenly recognized that in his hands would be the truth from God, that when it was brought to people, it would either condemn them and say, you are not permitted to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. I'm sorry. Or he would be able to say, you can be a part. You're permitted to be a part of it because you have whatever. Now we understand from the scriptures what that binding and loosing involved, and we're going to find it in just a minute. But unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody gets in. And one of the things at least you learn from this passage is this. Heaven does not have an automatic door that just opens and shuts. Not everybody's going to be in heaven. And Peter must have suddenly recognized, when I proclaim this truth, I've got to show both sides of that truth. Not only that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, here's the words, should not perish. Some people will perish if they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will be bound. They will be prohibited from being a part of God's kingdom. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust in Him and Him alone to save you, the gates swing open and you're permitted in. And Peter was entrusted with keys to the kingdom. Keys that bind and loose because they are the truth of God. Now, we're going to just stop there for just a second. You understand that this passage has been used in a lot of weird ways. And as I studied this week, I found even more weird ways that I had never even thought about. For example, this passage is often used in the realm of spiritual warfare. Some people are really into spiritual warfare, and I trust that we understand we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and the gates of hell are trying to stop us, and all that. There is a spiritual warfare going on, so we're not discounting that at all. In fact, this morning as I prayed with the men, I understood that this week has been a week, and today I think is a day when Satan is trying to shut us down. And there is a spiritual warfare going on. And some have used this verse to say, you know what it means? That when you walk up and wake up in the morning and walk into your world, here's what you say. I bind Satan. I tie him up. And if you just say that mantra every morning, I bind Satan, I bind Satan, I bind Satan, you will tie him up. He will not have power over you. That is used, as you know, with the prosperity gospel to end up saying this. You can wake up in the morning and say, I bind Satan, and that looses me to take all of his goods. And I'm going to make more money today. I'm going to be healthy today. Everything's going to be great to me because Satan is a problem in this world, and I'm going to bind him up and I'm going to be loose to be everything that I ever wanted to be. I'm going to have prosperity, health, wealth, and success. This is a verse that's used by many people to prove that. That is not what it says. It is used by some to prove that when you go to heaven, there's going to be Peter at the gate. And he's going to say, come on in. Nope. Come on in. Nope. That Peter's going to control. As you read this, you understand a couple of things. First of all, it says, whatever you bind, whatever you lose. It's not whoever. It's not about a person or people. It's about a message, a truth. And Peter is not sitting at heaven and saying, you can go in and you can't. That's not his job. It's not like all the jokes. So what does it mean? I wish it were translated the way it's written in this case. I really do. Here's the way it's written. Whatever you will bind, that's future. Whatever, Peter, whatever you're going to bind in the future, will have already been bound in heaven. It is not that Peter is going to have infallibility in what he says and the truths that he proclaims. Because the truth that he's going to proclaim, which binds and looses, is a truth that God already established, that Peter is only going to be saying to people what God has already established in the eternity past. The entrance into the kingdom of heaven is a divine truth. It is not a Peter thing. Whatever you will do, Peter, has already been done in heaven. You're responsible to bring to people the truth that God has already established to be true. You're responsible to bring to people the binding that God has already established as the binding. You're responsible to bring the loosing that God has already established. And you and I understand that Peter's responsibility therefore became this. I have to bring the message of God to people. A message that's true. A message that's going to tell them that permits you to go to heaven because you trusted in Christ. A message that says you are prohibited from going to heaven because you have not trusted in Christ. A message that binds and that looses. And Peter, I suspect, would have been shaking in his boots about all of that to think. I thought you were going to build the church, Jesus, and now you threw me the keys. By the way, that helps us to understand that there is a divine, human cooperation. There's a response. In one sense, we say salvation is of the Lord. God saves people. Christ builds His church. When it's all done, we give them all the credit because they did it. They did it. They did it. And every testimony you ever heard will have to come to this conclusion. God convicted of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. And Peter understood, I have a truth to proclaim. A truth that people need to learn. Jesus said, I am building my church. The message that binds and the message that looses. It depends upon you and me bringing that truth to them. I have the keys. Some days I want to throw the keys back and say, you just take care of it. God says, no, I gave it to you. Keys of truth. They're keys that bind and loose people. And then what is the message that we bring to people that binds or looses? Well, we all know the answer. I hope we know the answer, but it's found here if we didn't. Here's what this message is. From that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. You and I understand that the keys that Peter was given are keys to the kingdom, keys of truth, keys that bind and loose, the keys of the message of the cross. But the message we proclaim is not a message that the world wants to hear. One of the most famous preachers of our era, who is now done, and they just sowed his property. If you study how he became this great preacher with a great following in the glass cathedral and the whole nine yards, you understand that what he did, he went to his community with a survey and asked them what they wanted. And then he developed a church around what they wanted. And he preached the message they wanted to hear. Let me tell you, you can build churches if you give people what they want. Or you can say, that's not my responsibility to figure out what the crowds want. My responsibility is to bring the message of the cross. And even Peter, as we read earlier, would say to Peter, or say to Christ, may it never be. That's not the message that will ever happen to you, Christ, that you're going to go, you're going to suffer, and you're going to die. Peter, of course, forgot about the raising. That the truth that we have for people is about a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He had to go. It was the only way. Do you know why it's the only way? Because nobody else could go. Nobody else is good enough. Nobody else could die for your sins. You can't die for your sins other than to spend all of eternity in a real place called hell. You can't do enough good. You can't Nobody can. He had to go because he's the only one who could go. And he went. And he had to suffer. And as you read, as we'll be reading in the next 2 weeks, as we prepare for Good Friday and then for Easter, we'll just be reading as we read the Gospels of his suffering. He really did suffer. It was an unbelievable suffering. If God just wanted to kill him, he should have just killed him. But there had to be a suffering, and he suffered. And you understand that he did have to die. He died in my place. Now it also says he will be raised again, and he was. That's Easter morning. But the message that we bring to people, the message that was given to Peter is this. You know what, Peter? You have the keys. You have the truth. You have the truth that binds and sets free. The truth that condemns some to eternity in hell and convicts others and leads to their conversion and leads them to heaven. You have it. And it's all about Jesus, who voluntarily suffered and died on the cross for your sins and for mine, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And he not only suffered and died, he rose for my justification and for yours. And he lives. I serve a risen Savior. And the message that we bring to people is about the cross. And it must have shocked Peter because he wanted to build a message about a kingdom on earth. And about helping people and do a lot of other good things. But the message is all about a Savior who went because he had to, who suffered because he must, who died because nobody else could have been our sacrifice, and is risen because God the Father fully accepted all that he did. And we have this wonderful message to people today. If you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross, suffered all that shame and agony, and died in your place, and rose again. If you would believe in that Savior, you are loose. You are permitted to enter the kingdom of heaven. You are permitted to be a part of this program. You might say, well, this is all great for Peter. I'm glad it happened to him, but it surely didn't happen to me. Well, some have taken that Peter has all this authority, that Peter is the only one who is given this power, these keys. Nobody else has the keys. And his successors perhaps maybe have some of the keys, but it was all about Peter. As you read through the book of Acts, you understand that Peter was instrumental. Pentecost, right from the start, it was Peter who preached. And what did he preach? He preached about this risen Savior. In Acts chapter 3, it's Peter who's preaching. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, it's Peter, Peter, Peter. Peter did fulfill his role. He was given the keys and he went out there and he did it. But if you read in Matthew chapter 18, and we won't do that today, but you can read it or trust me, one or the other. This same phrase is used for all the followers of Jesus Christ. In some ways, Peter was the first to preach at Pentecost. He was the first to say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the first to be thrown the keys. But all of the followers of Jesus Christ in all of history who have followed in that truth and understand Jesus for who he is, have the keys. Today, as I read this passage, we have the flip side of Matthew 16, verse 18. It's all about God in verse 18. It's his church he builds. He's going to assure us we will be successful. In verse 19, it's all about you and me. And to think about it today, there was a day when my dad threw me the keys of the car. And I was responsible to get that car to the front door of that church and pick up mom and his sisters and my brother and my dad. I wasn't supposed to hit anybody and I was supposed to do it all right. I was given that a power and that authority. And I'll tell you, it was the greatest day of my 15-year-old life. But to think of it today, God threw to you and me the keys of the kingdom. And I have a message about a cross, about a Savior who had to go who had to suffer, who had to die, and was raised. A message that every human being needs to hear and believe and receive. Or otherwise we have to say to them, you will perish. Do you understand the privilege it would be to share that with even one person? And you have that privilege. Use the keys wisely. And use it with the authority and the message that God has given to us. God help us to be a church. When people think of us, they think of Christ. And they think of us walking around with keys. Keys to the kingdom. Because we bind and we loose. We say things that condemn and things that convert. And let us see God continue to do what we saw in the baptistry this morning. Save people. So they come to the point of standing for Him. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to have Your keys. We've been entrusted with them, as was Peter. It's an awesome thing. Help us now to accept them, not just stuff them in our pocket and never use them. Help us to use them for Your glory and for the transformation of the lives of people who walk in darkness. So that with Paul we can say to the church of Colossae that they were transformed into the kingdom of Your Son. They were set free from the kingdom of darkness. Father, around us are people who need to hear that. And maybe there's someone in this room today that needs to hear that without Jesus Christ they cannot be saved. Without His death on the cross and their trusting in that and that alone, they cannot be saved. Father, I pray that they would understand that the message of the cross binds or it looses. It condemns or converts. And I pray that each of us has already believed on Christ. And if not, today would be the day. And we'll thank You for that. For we pray it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.